Easy. we're still going to call the hogs, right? All right, turn to Jonah this morning, Jonah chapter 2. We've been in Jonah for the past few weeks, and again, our vision this year has been "Let our light so shine before men." And we've kind of got into Jonah because Jonah has the light. Jonah has the word. Jonah has the truth. And Jonah was sent to a place called Nineveh to share with them the light. And he refused to go. And we also have the light. You and I have the light, the gospel light. And we are also commanded to go and share that light. And if you've been here, you know when we first looked at Jonah in chapter 1, verse 1 through 5, we looked at him running. And then in chapter 1, verse 1 through 10, we looked at him sleeping. And then in chapter 2, verse 1 through 7, we looked at him drowning. And this morning, we're going to be in chapter 2, verse 7 through 9. Move around a little bit, but the title this morning is, "He's Repenting." He's repenting. Notice in Jonah chapter 2, come down with me in verse number 7. Jonah chapter 2, verse number 7. "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, unto thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." Let's pray this morning. Lord, we do thank you today for your goodness, your grace. Lord, thank you for, Lord, your help. And Lord, we need you right now. Lord, we ask you to speak to our hearts and Lord, minister to us and the way you can. Lord, help the distractions not to be there. And Lord, help us just to, Lord, have our hearts open to receive what you have for us today. Lord, help us to be willing to make the changes that need to be made. And Lord, just minister, Lord, we pray to every heart. Lord, I need you today. Lord, I need your presence, your unction. Lord, give me your words to say to your people. Lord, help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, Jonah has the light. Jonah has a relationship with the Lord. And Jonah now, after he has disobeyed God, we find that in chapter 1, he tried to run from God. We find him now in chapter 2, he is in the whale's belly, praying out of the belly. I believe this was probably, prayer was made during the belly, but recanted later. But we get down to verse number 7, we find the repenting starting to take place. And repentance is a process. A lot of people, you probably have heard this or maybe have thought this at some point, that when you get saved, you have to repent of all your sins. That's just simply not true. You might say, well, how do you know that's not true? Because it's not possible. You're not smart enough. You don't have enough memory. There's no way that you could go back and recount every lie you ever told. You cannot go back and recount every wrong thing you ever did. It's impossible. So there's no way that we could do that. And God doesn't expect us to do that. What is repentance? Change of direction. I'm turning from my sin. I'm turning to God. It's a change of mind. I'm no longer going down this path and thinking this way. I am changing from that and I'm changing and going toward God. That is what repentance. We find that here with Jonah. That's what happened. And he's repenting. He's, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord and my prayer came unto thee, unto thine holy temple." Notice, this is a first prayer we've seen from Jonah. He's not been praying. God called him. He just ran. He didn't pray. He didn't talk to God. He just left. And repenting, that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Repentance is also not just for salvation. Repentance is throughout your whole Christian life. And I think this might be missed by some, and we understand repentance of salvation, the importance of repentance of salvation, but then we kind of forget about it and we really don't pay much attention to it. But you know, after every wrong you do, after every sin you do, after salvation, you know what should happen? Repentance. You should go back to God and say, "God, I'm sorry for what I've done. God, I'm asking you to forgive me." Well, He's already forgave me of my sins. Yes, He has. At the moment of salvation, He forgave all your past, your present, and your future. But you still need to go back and apologize and say, "Lord, I did wrong." But repentance is more than just words. We have a bunch of kids. Aren't you thankful for our kids? They'll get to play in after service and they'll get kind of a bunch of the boys will be boys, and one will go up and pop the other one. Parent will see it, and he'll get him, get theirs, and take them over. Now you say you're sorry. He'll go over there. I'm sorry. That's the start of repentance. But it's not real repentance when the mama turns her back and he goes pop again. Isn't that true? See, repentance is not just some words. A lot of times we want to really cry and just really put on the fluff and, oh, I'm so sorry. Man, we get all tore up and all emotional. But then when it's really got to put where the rubber meets the road and put some actions out, we don't do that. We just go back to doing the same thing we did. That's not repentance. Repentance is a process. Repentance is not just some words after salvation. Repentance takes a process to do that. If an adult does something wrong and we go and one will apologize to the other and admit what they're doing. If I go up to Brother David and maybe I said something rude to him, and I go up to Brother David and I say, well, I said this, and man, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. And then he says, I forgive you, and he's walking away. Then I look over to Ashton and say, yeah, but I still believe. Did I repent? No. See, repentance is not just words, and I think we fall into that sometimes. Well, I said I'm sorry. Well, did you change? If you didn't change, that's not real repentance. Again, repentance is a change of direction, a change of mind. There must be repentance at the moment of salvation, as we know, but we also need repentance after salvation to stay on the right track. After you place your faith in the precious blood of Christ, after trusting in Jesus, what He did on Calvary, you're not always going to stay on the right path. You're going to sin. You're going to mess up. You're going to do things wrong. You're not rid of the old man. The old man is still alive and well in your heart. Yes, you have the new man. When you got saved, Holy Spirit come up and took residence in your life, in your heart and life. You're a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So you are a new man. You have that. And as the old black preacher used to say, you got a black dog and a white dog inside you. And that's so true. You got the old man and you got the new man. And they're constantly warring for presence, for dominion, for who you're going to listen to. And the question was asked to the old black preacher, well, who wins the fights? It's whoever I feed the most. You feed the old man and the old ways and sinful things, he's going to win. But if you put him to the side and you starve him and you feed that new man with righteousness and goodness and truth, he's going to win. But as we look at this objectively, you and I will not stay on this path consistently. We're going to wander. We're going to get off. How many times have you drifted from the path? Couldn't even count, if you'd be honest. We've drifted so many times from the path that we should be on. And every time we drifted away from that path, just as Jonah did, was Jonah on the right path? No. I personally believe Jonah wasn't right with God when God called him to go to Nineveh. Because you think about it, something's not right. If Jonah was on the mountaintop, and Jonah was living for God, and Jonah was doing everything right, when God said, hey, go to Nineveh, I believe Jonah would have jumped and went to Nineveh. But when God said, go to Nineveh, he said, nope, I ain't doing it. I'm going that way. Something's not right. He's not on the right path. He's not listening to God. He's not following God. And every time we drift off the path, you know what we should do? Not just try to get back on the path and just act like all that didn't happen. God, I'm sorry. God, I did wrong. God, I'm agreeing with you on my sin and what I did. I'm not going to blame anybody else. I'm not going to try to deflect this on anybody else. I'm not going to give you an excuse. I'm not going to blame my past or my parents or my issues or my personality or anything. God, I did this and I am sorry. That's a good first step in genuine repentance. Not just some words. And so, first thing, as we notice this process of repentance, notice number one this morning, there needs to be some realization. He realized. And if you notice there in verse number 6, if you back up with me, he says, I went down to the bottom of the mountains, the earth, and with their bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought me up out of my life from corruption, O Lord my God. I believe Jonah, as he's sinking in that sea, I don't believe the whale was just waiting with his mouth open, and as soon as the men tossed out Jonah, the whale grabbed him. I believe when they tossed out Jonah, he sank to the bottom of the ocean. And I believe he came within seconds of death. And you see there, he even believes that because he said, "You brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God." He was moments away from death. He could feel his life leaving him. And that close, and then God rescues him. Though, verse number 7, "When thou, my soul fainted," he's feeling life leaving him. "Within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto thee, unto thine holy temple." He had some realization. He realized. Jonah has finally come to a place of realizing some truths. And again, this is the first step of repenting. And this is something we all need to do as well. First thing I want you to notice with this is he realized that he needed to look back. And we as well need to look back. And if you go back to chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2, notice what's happening there. "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah." He's talking to God. He's not running from him. He's talking. Again, I don't believe he's where he should be or he would have listened to him, but he is in a conversation with God. God's speaking to him. You need to look where you started. Where did you start? For us, we could go back to salvation. You remember being saved? Man, it'd be good for all of us just to ever so often go back to that spot and go back to that place and remember the moment you got saved. Was there any of a greater day? Not for me. That's the greatest day of my life. Well, Miss Jody's sitting there. I love her. The wedding day was a great day for her. I was sick to death. I was sick. That was not very enjoyable. I enjoyed marrying her, and I'm glad I married her. But, man, I didn't know if I could even come out and stand there. Y'all guys are tougher than me, I guess. But that was a rough day for me. Y'all are looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate. Do you remember being saved? Amen. There should be no greater day than the day of salvation. Knowing where you were in that pit, you knew where you were headed. You were headed to hell, and then God stepped in and lifted you out of that pit and saved you by His glorious grace. That's a great day. Amen. Remember back to that day. Remember back to when God spoke to you and God ministered just as He did to Jonah, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Do you remember when the word of the Lord came to you and He spoke to you and ministered to your heart? Sometimes we need to look back. Remember salvation. Remember that God has a purpose for you in His service. God didn't save you to sit. God saved you to serve. God didn't save you just to sit around and get all moldy and crusty. God saved you to do something. And we should be getting about busy about His business, just as Jonah should be as well. Not only do we see there, look where you started, look where you stopped. Go back with me in verse number 3 of chapter 1. "But Jonah rose up to flee." God was speaking to him. God was ministering. God called him in verse number 1 and 2. You come down to verse number 3, and Jonah fled. We see where he started, but we also see where he stopped. Where have you stopped? Sometimes we need to take an objective view and go back to the root of the problem. You might say, well, what's the problem? Here's the question. Are you where you should be with God? Could you objectively say, I'm exactly where I should be. I'm in the very perfect of God's will. There's no changes that need to take place. There's nothing needs to happen. I am perfectly where I should be. I don't know if any of us could say that. Look where you stopped. Go back to what's the problem? What's the root? Sometimes we just, even as doctors, don't doctors, they just like to medicate sometimes just the symptoms. Sometimes it's good to go back to what's causing. Sometimes it's just masking and it's just covering up over here. Sometimes it'd be wise to go back, well, what's causing this? If I can stop that, I can do away with this. Go back objectively and look at our lives and say, hey, what's the problem? What's going on here? Where have I stopped? Where have you left the relationship with the Lord? Where have you left the place of service? Where have you looked to the wrong source of strength and encouragement and help? A lot of times we're looking in the wrong places. We're looking at friends or families or different things for strength and encouragement. If you're saved, that comes from Him and only Him. They can't give you true help and true encouragement. They can some, but not the encouragement and help that He gives you, not the strength that He gives you. When you lost your interest in Scriptures, lost your interest in church or the things of God, you need to go back. You need to objectively look at your heart and life and go back. The kids enjoyed ragging me this week because of what everybody knows about Brother John. You always look mad. You're always mad. Well, I'm sorry. Maybe I should paint a face like a Joker face. I'm not mad. Jody will come to me sometimes. Are you mad? I'm not mad. I guess I get it from Dad. Dad's got that face. Sometimes you think, oh, is he upset or whatever? I think a lot. I'm always processing. I'm always thinking. I guess when I get into deep thought, my face just droops. And... Wrong time. But they enjoyed, well, Brother John, we enjoyed being with you because you have fun and laugh and have a good time. It's like, well, yeah, I do. Kenley really ragged me about this. I said, well, every time I come and try to shake your hand at church, you want to shake my hand. So I come and got her this morning. I scared her really good. Sometimes we need to go back and objectively look at our heart and life. And that is something that I have honestly tried to work on. I don't want to look mad all the time. I really don't. I try not to. I try to make myself, I don't want to smile fakely, but I don't want you to think I'm mad all the time. But objectively, look at it. How can I change this? Look at this. This is not something one person said. Several people have said this. So obviously, there's something here that needs to change in me. Because I'm not mad. I just got to work on some facial smiling. Moms and dads, we also need to be, let me back up, with me, what had to happen there? I had to hear some things in the Holy Spirit. I had to take that information and say, hey, you need to objectively look at that. Moms and dads, we need to do the work of the Holy Spirit sometimes. Hear me out for you. Oh, you're teaching heresy. I'm not teaching heresy. But listen to me. What is the Holy Spirit's job in my life? To admonish me. Correct me. Spank me. Take me behind the woodshed and wear me out. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. What's the job of a parent? To admonish their children. Correct them. Spank them. See the things in their life that needs to be changed. And as parents, our job is to then, with the help of the Holy Spirit, when I see something that's wrong and I see something that needs changing, I then should step in and say, hey, that needs changing. Objectively look at your children. Here's the problem, though. We're too much mama bear and daddy bear. Oh, my kids don't do stuff. My kids don't lie to me. My kids wouldn't say that. My kids wouldn't do that. I've got some beachfront property in Arizona I'd like to sell you. Great price, if you believe that. Your children are just like my children. They're liars. They got bad attitudes. They'll deceive you. They'll put on a facade and you think, oh, they're all that, and they get out of your sight and they're not even close to it. And that's not just all of our kids. That's all of us when we were kids. As parents, though, if we really, what are we training our children to do? To live for God and to be good to people and to see people saved and to live their life for God. That's what I'm training for. I want to see my children live for God. And if they're going to do that, when I see a character trait that's not right, when I see an issue there or character problems there, it's my job to objectively step out of the box a minute, not be daddy bear, and say, hey, that needs to change. That can't keep on. That's got to change. We're not their friends. We're not their buddies. We are their moms and dads. Look where you stopped. Not only look where you stop, look where you strayed. Where have you strayed from? Jonah's finally coming to understanding that where he finds himself is because of his actions. God didn't put him here. He put himself here. He's away from Christ. He ran from God, from his word, from his presence. He's away from God, from the calling of God on his life. What did Jonah say? He said, I'm going away. I'm not going to Nineveh. God told me to go to Nineveh, but I'm going to Tarshish. I'm leaving. He's trying to get as far away from God and his presence as he can. He's away from the cause as well. Jonah had no brokenness for the people of Nineveh. We live in a very racial area. Very racial. Jonah is very racial. You know why he don't want to go to Nineveh? They ain't his kind. They don't look like him. They don't dress like him. They don't talk like him. And Ninevites were some wicked, vile people. But you know what? They were still people. Still had a soul. God still loved them. God still wanted to see them saved. But Jonah has no brokenness, no for the cause. We should have a heart for people. He's not concerned with others' eternity. He is self-consumed. Notice number two, not only do we find there in number one, he realized some things. He's starting this process of repentance. Number two, he remembered. Look with me in verse number seven. We read it as our text. Verse number seven, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. Not only do you need to have some realization for where you're at and that you're drifting off the path and you're not where you should be, you also need to have some remembrance. I remembered the Lord. He realized he needed to remember who was at fault. It's not God's fault. This is Jonah's fault. What caused all this? Why is he in this whale's belly? How did he end up here? What was the process for him to be able to be here in the whale's belly? I want you to notice what he remembered. He remembered the guilty. Look with me in verse number 8 with me. They that observe lying vanities, chapter 2, verse 8, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. What an odd scripture. I don't know if you've ever read over this and say, well, what in the world does that mean? I even read some commentaries and even some people in the commentaries who said, I don't know what it means. And I'm not going to sit here and say I have all the insights, but I'll give you what the Lord gave me this morning. And it's a lot different than what maybe some other people have said here. But Jonah is understanding and coming to an understanding that I did this. This is my fault. This is nobody else's fault. It's not God's fault. It's not anybody else's issue. It's mine. So he remembered the guilty. They that observe lying vanities. Observe here carries the idea to watch, to take heed, to attend to. Lying, deceit, deceive, or desolation. Vanities here, emptiness. And if you ever read Ecclesiastes, the preacher, and as the preacher, as you read through Ecclesiastes, what does he keep repeating? Vanities of vanities, saith the preacher. All is vanity. What is Solomon saying there? Everything is vain. Everything is empty. The world is empty. Young people listen to me, old people listen to me. The world is empty. There's no truth to them. There's no substance to them. It's emptiness. And that's what he's talking about. They that observe lying vanities. Now here at Antioch, we are King James Church. I stand on that unapologetically and without reservation at all. We don't police. I don't know what you have in your hand, and we don't police that. I'm never going to come up to you and say you got the wrong Bible, but as a church, we stand on the King James. One of the many reasons we stand on the King James is what even brought out here and the importance of staying true to the Word of God. When you look here, if you have something, if you have another Bible that you can look at, most all the other versions are going to have something in the reference here of idols. Instead of lying vanities, they're going to say a false god or a false idol. Now, is a false god or a false idol a lying vanity? Yes. See, a false god is somebody that is empty, vanity. It's a lying to you. He's acting like he's God, but he's not God. So yes, a false god or a false image there, is it a lying vanity? Absolutely it is. But here's the problem. You have this whole list over here of lying vanities. They took one thing out of there and brought it over there and put it in their Bible. There's a whole list over here. What does that do? That takes away from study. Should the Bible read as a newspaper? No. Oh, that's the problem. We want the Bible to read as an article or a newspaper. Let me show you something here, and I just pulled this up, and we've been talking a lot about different things, and so this is just an article on social media. Why social media makes you feel worse. These are the key points. People compare to admired figures online by feeling similar or different. People mostly post edited positive content, prompting upward comparisons to unrealistic images. Talking about this false idea that social media puts out there. People's not going to post a house that looks like the wreck most of the time. They're going to post a picture of their house when it's sparkling clean. And in our minds, we think, well, that's all the time. No, it's not. Unrealistic, okay? Scrolling idealized body images online can lower self-esteem and body or life satisfaction. He starts the article by saying, even though social media posts and ads can seem glamorous and exciting, people often end up feeling worse after looking at friends' posts and influencers' photos and videos. Why is that? And he goes on, I'm just simply reading that to say this. Can you get anything else out of what they just said? It's just exactly what it means. It's just nothing else. But when I read the Bible, you know what happens? There is so much more. This whole list, lying vanities, when he says lying vanities there, yeah, you can say there's a false God because that's a lying vanity. But you can also, you know what it is? How many times have you lied to yourself? We lie to ourselves quite often. How many times have you made lies to yourself and said, hey, I'm okay, and you're not? How many times have you lied to yourself and said, well, I don't need to change any. You might have already done that this morning. Hey, Pastor, I'm good. I don't need to change anything. Buddy, I'm good. I don't need help. It'll get better. Just give me some time. It'll get better. How many times we lie to ourselves? You know what that is? Lying vanities. Emptiness. And that's the problem that we run into a lot of times with those other versions, is because it takes away. My Bible is a living, breathing book. It's full of the truths of the Word of God. And when you take away and water it down, then I can't get in there and study out the nuggets of the Word of God. When he says they're lying vanities, man, that's a whole gamut of different things, not just false gods. Be careful what you read. Be careful what you study, because the Bible wants you to study the Word of God. Get in there and dig it out. Notice also, as you continue in that verse, he says, and vanity to forsake their own mercy. Man, what does he mean? Mercy here carries the idea of goodness. Do you know how many times have you known to do right and you didn't? Don't you know when Jonah got the Word of God and he knows the truth to do and he knows the right to do, and in him he knows, man, I need to go and do exactly what God did, but no, I'm not going to do that. You know what he did? He forsaked his own mercy. He forsook the own right. He forsook what he knew to do right. Lying vanities. Now, I don't believe that Jonah is talking about false gods here. I don't believe he's talking about that at all, the way those other versions put that in. I believe he mentions here lying vanities because I believe that Jonah is lying to himself. Jonah actually thought he could escape God. He's leaving. He's running the opposite direction on the other side of the world, so to speak. I mean, he's getting as far away that he thinks from God as he possibly can. Not only from God's word, but from God's presence. He thinks he actually can do that. He's lied to himself. That's a lying vanity. He actually thinks he can accomplish this. And if you go back in the story, you know he starts out. What happens when they get on the boat heading the wrong direction? Here comes a storm. That storm was mercy. That storm was God saying, hey, buddy, you need to wake up. Hey, buddy, won't you come back to me? Hey, buddy, you're heading in the wrong direction. Has God ever done that to you? You're on the wrong path, and he starts throwing in some obstacles and some problems and trying to get your attention, and we can either heed that or we can be ignorant to it and do what Jonah did and say, no, I'm not listening to you. He could have told the men any time, hey, let's turn this boat around. Let's go the other direction. You know what I believe? I believe the sea went up. But instead, he is so belligerent, so anti-God, anti-God's word, anti-God's presence, so stubborn, throw me overboard. I'd rather die than go to the Ninevites. Jonah was in a bad place. He's lying to himself. lying vanities. Notice also, not only there, remember the guilty, remember the God. Notice with me in verse number 9, still chapter 2. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Not only he remember who got him in this mess, and it was nobody but himself, now he's remembering the God. Sacrifice with the voice of thanksgiving. You see that in verse number 9. Sacrifice with the voice of thanksgiving. Now, do you think he's talking about an animal sacrifice here? He says, sacrifice with the voice of thanksgiving. He's not talking about having an animal sacrifice here. None of the sort. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. What does it mean, the sacrifice of praise? The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. What does that mean? I believe what Jonah is saying here, he's telling again, this is the process of repentance. This is not just some words. He is making some steps in the right direction, and he's keep on stepping in the right direction. He's just not flattering God with some words. He's making some changes. You're seeing it in his mind. Not only in his mind, now he's making it with his mouth. We encouraged the teens here as the Lord spoke to them this week. I did, and I had to be in the cabin with them. And I encouraged all the boys. I said, if the Lord spoke to you, Lord done something in your heart today or this week. And I asked them, I said, did y'all do this last year? And they said, no. And I said, I want you to do it this year. I want you to go home and I want to tell your mom and dad. Because a lot of times we in our minds will play out and say, okay, I'm going to stop that. We might even come to the altar and say, I'm going to stop this. But we never voice it. You know what voicing will happen? It'll cause us to have some accountability. If I'm battling with something and I can't get victory over something and I keep coming and I can't and I know there's a change that needs to happen, it'd probably be good for me to go to somebody like Brother David and say, Brother David, in confidence, I'm dealing with this. I'm telling you that I'm praying about this and God's going to help me, but I want you to hold me accountable. That stung, didn't it? Because you know what? We're so prideful, we don't want nobody knowing what's going on. And you know what happens? We're just that rat on that wheel doing nothing. Just a rat on the wheel going nowhere. Because we don't, you know what Jonah's saying? He said, the voice of thanksgiving? He said, I'm going to let you know. Now think about this with Jonah. Where he's at? Where's he at? He's in a nasty place. Can you imagine being in a whale's belly? The gases. The fumes. The stench. It has got to be repulsive. It has got to be. He even referenced it as hell. He's in an awful, awful place. What is he saying though? He said, I'm going to offer you the voice of thanksgiving. You know what Jonah's telling God? God, even in the whale's belly, I still praise you. God, even in my worst time, you're still God. God, it don't matter what I'm going through and what I'm dealing with here. You're still God. I still love you. I'm still going to praise you. I'm still going to lift your name. It don't matter my trials. It don't matter my problems. God, you're still worthy of my praise.
Amen.
Voice of thanksgiving. You know what will help us more than anything when we're going through those hard times is lift our voice of praise. Too often we lift our voice of bitterness, anger, malice. Somebody, you know, all just venom coming out toward people or the issue or whatever. You know what? It'd be a whole lot better for us to lift our voice and say, God, you're still worthy. God, I'm still going to praise you. God, I'm not mad at you. God, it's not you. This is all me. I did this. God, you showed me mercy in the storm. God, you're showing me mercy with this whale. And God, I'm understanding that. I'm realizing that. And God, through all this, I'm still praising you. I still lift your name up. God, you're still worthy. Remember God. And then remember the goal. Go back with me in verse number 9. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. I will pay that I have vowed. Jonah's life was not his life. He's finally understanding that. You say, what are you talking about? Well, when God told him to go to Nineveh and he said, no, I'm not, he disobeyed God. Jonah actually has this thought, hey, this is my life, I get to choose. The Christian, this life is not your life. If you're saved by the blood of the Lamb, your life is not your life. You can choose just like Jonah. You have a free will and you can go in the wrong direction, but there will be consequences. Because you got to understand, when God bought you, he purchased you with his precious blood. You are his. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 through 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This life is not my life. This life is his life. And my life should bring honor and glory to him. And your life should bring honor and glory to him. Let me also say this, especially with the teens coming back from camp and making some promises and commitments. Notice what he says there. He says, I will pay that I have vowed. Now, I don't know if Jonah made, when he made this vow. I don't know if maybe back in his hometown before God spoke to him, maybe Jonah was having a, maybe it could have been years before, and maybe he had a kind of revival in his heart, and maybe he even told God, God, wherever you call me, I'm going to listen, I'm going to go. And then maybe years later, God speaks to him during chapter 1, says, go to Nineveh, and he disobeyed. Have you ever made a promise to God? Ever made a vow? Ever made a commitment? Have we always made true on them? God doesn't forget the commitments you made. God expects you to make good on every one of them. That's for all of us, youth and adults. God might have years ago dealt with you about a certain subject and asked you to do a certain thing, and you have yet to do it. God hadn't forgot. And God's not going to forget until you make good on that commitment. Make good on that vow. Number three, he returned. He returned. Notice with me in verse number 9. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Remember the prodigal? Prodigal came to himself. Jonah here is finally coming to himself. He says, I will sacrifice unto thee the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. You can see finally the knowledge is finally registering in Jonah's mind. He is coming to himself. I will sacrifice. I will pay that I have vowed. He's changed the direction he's going. He's repenting. Again, repentance is more than words. It's a change of direction. Fourth thing, and I'll be done. His reward. Come down with me in chapter 3, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying. Jonah was given a second chance. Man, aren't you thankful for the second chances? I don't know about you, but how many chances has he given you sometimes? Second, third, fourth, fifth, 155th? I mean, where you really think about it, how many times has his long suffering been evident in your heart and life, and he's given you chance after chance after chance, but you're not promised the next one. But I'm thankful, as Jonah, I'm sure, is thankful for second chances. Have you ever thought what would have happened if Jonah ever just would have listened? Have you ever thought about what would have happened if Jonah would never have said no? Or if Jonah just sat there and you see all this kind of come full circle, and now Jonah's understanding, I'm given a second chance. He was given the word of the Lord again. Notice verse number 3, or chapter 3, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. Remember chapter 1? And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. All that whole process, because Jonah's running and he's sleeping on God and running from God. And then you come to chapter 3 and we have it repeated the second time. What a glorious gift. Let me ask you this. Has God's word ever been shut off to you because of sin? Because of disobedience? Have you ever been in a time where you pick up the Bible and it's nothing and you pray and it doesn't even get to the ceiling and, man, you're just in a bad spot? You're trying to question what's going on, and you finally understand, hey, it's some sin in my life, some disobedience in my life. You finally realize that. You finally come back and agree to God that it's sin, and you confess and you repent, and what happens? God reaches out, gives you a big old hug, and he says, now you got a second chance. Now do what I ask you to do. My little boy comes to me and I says, go move that. And he don't. What am I going to do? What I did many times. I spanked his butt. I said, go move that. And he don't. Spank his butt. Go move that. And he finally listens. You know what I do after? I bring him up in my lap and I give him a big old hug. That's repentance. Change of direction. Change of mind. No longer living for ourselves, but living for Him. He was given the Word of the Lord again. If the Word of God has ever been shut off to you, you know that's an awful time. You know that's a time when, man, you're trying to get something. You're trying to maybe trying to fix things innocently, and you try to read the Bible, and there's nothing there. It ain't the Bible's fault. It's the heart fault. You got a heart issue going on. You got a sin issue going on. You got a disobedience issue going on. He was given the Word of the Lord again, and he was given the presence of the Lord again. Notice what it says there. And the Word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. The Word of the Lord. If you hear the Word from somebody, you have to be in their presence. Jonah not only is receiving the orders again and the Word of God again, now he's in God's presence again. And what a glorious gift and given a second chance. Jonah in his disobedience ran from the presence of the Lord, and now because of repentance and turning back to God, he's been given his presence again. Let me ask you this, do you have God's presence? Don't give a quick answer. Are you walking in the presence of God? Nobody else is in your vehicle and you feel Him sitting beside you. You do one little thing. Man, you say one little small word. You get a little bit snippy with somebody. You step out of the line just a little bit. And man, he feels like he just took you behind the woodshed. That's walking in His presence. He don't allow you to get by with anything. Why? Because He wants to keep you right there. You might say, well, that doesn't sound very exciting for Him to spank you all that. No, that's so much reassuring. When God spanks me, keep this in mind, God don't spank somebody else's kid. He only spanks His own kid. And when He spanks me, you know what that, it hurts. Oh, it's painful. Oh, it's not something that I enjoy. But at the end of it, I can raise my hand and say, God, thank you, because I know I'm your child. Devil tries to talk to me all the time and say, well, you're not saved and you're not going to heaven, and a saved person wouldn't do that, and then you come along and correct me and spank me, and it just takes everything what he says wrong. I know I'm yours because you spanked me. Amen. It's not fun, but it's a wonderful gift to know he spanks me when I do wrong. Last thing I want to give you, and I'm done. He was given the opportunity to obey God again. I've always wanted, ever since I was a young man, and this is the reason, just to tell the parents, we don't go to camp just to have fun. We go to camp to change lives. It's hard to, for all the stuff that they have in them, and then try to deconnect and decompress for a week. But you know the decisions made for God in youth camp is still a high percentage. Pastors, missionaries, full-time Christian workers. Most of the time it's in that week of camp that God speaks to them. So we don't go to camp for just that. We go to camp to see lives change. As a young man, God impressed upon my heart through many times being at camp and working in camp and being counselors at camp. God impressed upon me to serve Him. Whatever capacity. I, at that point, I had no idea about pastoring. I just wanted to serve God. I wanted to live for Him. And there were times in my life that I could go back to and share with you that because of some disobedience, God took me and put me on a shelf. I was no longer in service. I was no longer being used of Him. I was no longer in a place where I was being used. I was on a shelf. I don't know if you've ever been there, but if you'll listen to nothing else, just this, obey Him, never disobey him. Because when you get put on that shelf, it's an awful place. So cold and indifferent. Your heart gets so just, man, you don't care about nothing. And I mean, you are in a bad, bad place. Not only did he give him the word of God because of his obedience, because of repentance. And how do you get off that shelf? You repent. How do you get back in line and serve God again? You repent. Jonah repented. What's the three things he's given? He's given the word of God. That the word of God speaking to him, man, it's ministering your heart. And if you've ever been in a bad spot or any spot in life, and man, you open that word of God, and man, God just starts feeding you and nurturing you. Man, there's nothing like it. He was given that. Then he was given God's presence. He was right there. He was right there. Then he was given another opportunity to serve God. He's off the shelf. He's back in service. There's nothing like it. Nothing like it. But Christian, I wonder how many times we're okay with being on the shelf. We're okay over here in so much disobedience that we don't even know we're in it because we're so clueless. So let me ask you this in closing. When's the last time you were in his presence? You felt it. I'm not talking about some, you know, I'm not even talking about salvation, really. I'm talking about after salvation. When's the last time you could say that you've been saved for a couple years and you and God were right where you should be? You felt him. The communion was just perfect. There was nothing between you. There was nothing to confess. There was no problems. There was no issues. There was, have you ever, you know, like when you was a child and the children here, and you know you've done wrong, and you know you disobeyed a parent, do you want to be around them? Y'all remember that? Y'all looking at me strange. You remember being a kid, disobeying your parent? Doing something wrong, didn't do what they said to do? What'd you do? You made yourself, you lost yourself, right? You disobeyed dad earlier today. You didn't sidle up to dad. Are you following me? When you disobey God, you know what you'll do? You try to get away from him. You don't want to be close to him. When was the last time you was in his presence? Nothing between you. No ill feeling. You wasn't scared of anything because you disobeyed or committed something or said something. There's nothing there. You're right in communion. When's the last time? Do you know you can get back to that? You can get back to that place. If you'll repent. The last question I'm asking, we're going to have somebody come and play the piano and sing. When's the last time you repented? And again, I'm not talking about salvation. You need to repent at salvation. But I want to ask you tonight, when's the last time you did something wrong? You sinned. You disobeyed God. And it broke you so. And whether it did break you so or didn't break you so, you understood, hey, I got to repent of this. And you repented. Too many times, you know what we'll do? We'll pick up that rug. We'll sweep it under. We'll drop it. We'll put a smile on our face. And we'll go on down what we think is our merry way. God didn't forget that. There's no such thing as that. God is looking for you to repent of everything that you know to repent of. There's been times in my life, and I don't know about yours, sitting where you're sitting, hearing the word preached, and nothing is happening. No conviction. Do you know when you come into a church service, you should be convicted every time? And if you're not, something's wrong. Preacher might did an awful job, but you know what? You should still be convicted. You should. Yeah. Nothing's happening. No conviction. No introspection. No objectively looking at our life. Nothing. We're cold. We're thinking about what we're fixing to do. We're thinking about what we're fixing to eat. We're thinking about everything else but what's going on in here. Nothing. It's a bad place to be. And you know what? When I have been there where that has and I have felt nothing, finally, not every time, but most of the time, the Holy Spirit will finally get through my hard head and say, hey, you got some things wrong. And sometimes, you know what, we're so busy with everything, we have ignored everything. Sometimes we just need to come to an old altar like this and say, God, something's not right. Something's wrong. And I don't know what it is, and I'm sorry for that. I don't know what's going on here, but God, I want you to bring to mind the times I disobeyed, the times I messed up, the times I did wrong. And you know what He'll do? He'll start bringing them to your mind just like that. And then what's your job? God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. That's repentance. Not being the same person. You're changing. You're getting up different. And then put some things into action when you walk back and walk out of this building. Again, what would we do if one of our kids come up and hit another kid? All right, you go tell him you're sorry. As soon as he tells him sorry, then he hits him again. There's got to be some change. There's got to be something going on in the heart. Christian, I don't know about you, but I don't want to live in the same place. I don't want to live where I don't feel His presence. I don't want to live when I open up the Bible, there's nothing there. Have you felt Him this morning? Or are you so cold and indifferent, you didn't feel nothing? There might need to be some repentance in your heart and your life. When's the last time you repented? Come this morning, if everybody will stand to your feet.